Today on Real Radio.
Though you and I may be humble about the operation of the gift, and so we should be, God gives a special gift and certain gifts to the Christian. Your gift, I'm looking around here, Kevin, your gift might be different from Mark's gift, and Mark's gift might be different from Henry's gift, and Darla's is different from Matthew's. Because we're called here. Have you noticed not everyone's called to the same church? Wouldn't that be a mess? You'd have about 900 pastors in the same church.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament book of Ephesians. We're exploring chapter 4, where Paul, the letter's author, emphasizes unity among believers and spiritual gifts. This is actually a series taken from Ephesians 4 in verses 7 through 16, as well as other passages. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs continuing in his series called United in the Gifts.
Concerning this gift, as with any gift, we need to remember not to be afraid, but to trust in the Lord. Because why? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are originated by God. They're intended to be a blessing from God, and they are to be a beneficial factor to all. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking at this special gift tonight. And I don't know about you, but you might be saying in your humbleness, I don't need a gift. Thank you, God, but I'm fine. And personally, hear me out on this. I don't know if you're like me in this, but I hate to receive gifts. I hate it. I don't like it. Did you hear what I said? I don't like to receive gifts. I love the gifts. Oh, I love when I get a brand new little something or other. I love the gift. I hate receiving the gift. There's a big difference. Oh, I'd like you to have this. Oh, gosh. Oh, you know, and I hate the hype. I hate the scene. I don't like it. Open it. I don't like the attention. Just leave it on my doorstep and go, and I'll call you later and tell you that I love it and it's great. Thank you. But I don't like the attention that a gift draws. But don't worry. God has given the gifts of the Holy Spirit not to draw attention to you or to me, but to Him. We are to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God so wills, not us, to receive from Him. Listen, can you do this? Graciously. Receive the gift graciously. God, I know that if you want me to be a viable participant in the church in which I'm called to be in, then, Lord, show me what my gift is that I might be an active member in the body of Christ. And God will give you that gift. He'll show it to you, whatever His heart's desire is. But what you do is when you receive that gift, you say, thank you, Jesus. May it always be used to your glory. And may I always be a reflector of any attention that it might draw. And I can't think of a more dangerous type of ministry than very public ministries. You better be a reflector, pal, or you're going to be in trouble with the Lord. But the gifts, God wants us to receive them. He wants us to receive them gracefully and graciously. And so we're going to be looking tonight at the purpose for the gifts concerning specifically the gift of helps. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Bible tells us there, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of all. The Lord has given you a gift to benefit all of us. We need to find out what it is. But listen to this. Though you and I may be humble about the operation of the gift, and so we should be, God gives a special gift and certain gifts to the Christian. Your gift, I'm looking around here, Kevin, your gift might be different from Mark's gift, and Mark's gift might be different from Henry's gift, and Darla's is different from Matthew's. Because we're called here. Have you noticed not everyone's called to the same church? Wouldn't that be a mess? You'd have about 900 pastors in the same church. You'd have about, you know, a gazillion million people in a certain ministry and in this ministry and the other ministry, all running around in the church. But no, God has fragmented the body in certain places geographically. And within or under that roof are people who operate the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this very, very much, that when God's hand is upon a church, there will be all of the gifts represented in the Scripture within that body. I believe that. And that's exciting to think, because in here, God is working in the hearts of future pastor teachers, of future evangelists, and all of the gifts that are listed. But let's read through the passage that we've been using as our launch point and then get into this study regarding the gift of helps. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this he ascended, but what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And here is the purpose for gift giving: "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or mature or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We need the gift of helps in operation today. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, jot it down. The Bible says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." That is, ask God for the gift. "Well, I don't want to ask him for anything personal. I want to pray for other people." That's great. Ask God first to reveal to you what your gift is, because other people need you. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. "Let all things be done for the edification of the body." Building up the other. By the way, a lot of people want to talk about tongues. You know, Paul the Apostle says the gift of tongues is primarily for the edification of self. And there's nothing wrong with that. But tongues must be interpreted under the gift of interpretation. We'll talk about that in the future. But it's the edification of the body. And as I looked at this passage today and preparing this, and I began to think, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, if you remember our study in Mark's Gospel or way back in Matthew's Gospel back in 1890 or whenever that was. We taught then that Matthew makes a record about the Pharisees and Jesus commenting about how they do all of their external righteousness on the outside so people can see. And Josephus writes about when the Pharisees used to give their tithes and offerings, they used to have a little trumpet, and it was like a ring on the finger. It fit like a ring, a little trumpet. And they would take their money, and they would go, da 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 da, and drop their coin in the bucket. "Look at me! Everybody worship me!" And they dropped their money in the bucket. And that's where the phrase came, tooting your own horn. It's true. He thought I was joking. That's where it came from. Oh, he's tooting his own horn. "Hey, I'm going to give God some money." A friend of mine went to a church in Garden Grove. I won't mention which one it is. And he went on a Sunday service just to see. And before the man came out, there was this, he said it was amazing. On the Sunday morning, people started to stand up and said, "I'm giving $10,000. And one guy, "I'm giving $15,000. And hey, but I had here 20, and you know, it's like he couldn't believe it. And Jesus says, "You've had your reward, pal. That's it. Enjoy it." Everybody's ooh and then on. Oh. Hey, not of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is glorified and we're humbled. Whenever God does a work, we ought to be brought a little bit closer to our knees when he uses us. So we don't want to be guilty of that, but we need to be careful as we look into these studies that we're not focusing on the information, specifically the information of the Bible, to the point where we lose the transformation of the truth. I'll say that again. We want to be careful as we get into these studies not to focus so hard on the information of our study that we forget or lose the importance of the transformation that's to take place in our lives. The gift or gifts are to come off these pages and into our lives. And that's where transformation takes place. I don't know about you, but are you ready to have something radical happen to your Christianity? Do you want to receive a wake-up call from God that is oh so good? To be woken up in a wonderful way, to be ignited by the Holy Spirit, to actually do something that you love and God sanctions and he empowers and he's blessed, people around you are blessed, and you're most blessed. Can you imagine living like that? I have to confess to you, I live like that. I love it. Is to be doing what God has called you to do. But to have a wonderful wake-up call in that respect. This morning, about 3:15 this morning, I'm laying in bed, and I felt this thing crawling on me. And I just went, boom! And it was this huge spider. And from 3:15, my alarm was set for 5 a.m. From 3:15 to 5, you know what I did? I went. The whole morning hour. I'm like, when is that? Oh. And then like, you know, my hair would move on my arm. It's like, oh. God wants to wake us up in a much gentler way. Not fidgety, spastic, and strange. But when he wakes us up by opening our eyes to the gift that he wants to use in our lives for the edification of the body, it's a wonderful thing. It's like so exciting to have happen. And that's normal because in Psalm 138:8, you know this verse, the Bible says, and the Lord will, he will perfect that which concerns you. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever, and do not forsake the work of your hands. That's a promise to you. And of course, the New Testament counterpart is Philippians 1:6, when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, bring it to perfection, up until the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a promise from God. Dr. Hallis Green, in his book, Why Churches Die, it's a great title of a book, Why Churches Die, he gives three reasons why churches die. And by the way, before churches die, the people die in them before the church dies. So if I read these three things off and you begin to detect signs of death coming on, I encourage you, raise a flag or something, and we'll get somebody over there to lay hands on you. Because don't die this way. Not here. Not anywhere for that matter, but don't die here. Number one, converts, he says, do not become disciples. They're converted, and they never, never get into the Word. We saw thousands of people at the Harvest Crusade last summer come forward. I just want to know where they're at. They may be plugged into churches. That's great. But I can't see a person come forward without wondering and caring what's going to happen to them. Discipleship. We're scrambling right now to put together this discipleship ministry because we're seeing people come to the Lord through the call ministry. The Thursday night teams that go out door to door and they're seeing people make the decision for Jesus Christ and we're inviting them to come here and we'll call them. But now, but last summer we realized, wow, we need a discipleship follow-up team or teams. And we've been running on overtime to put that together. Why? Because we don't want a convert to just be left along the roadside. They've got to become disciples. And I love what Chuck Smith says in the Russian video that we did. He says to bring somebody to Christ and not to lead them to or into a place of discipleship is criminal. And that is so true. So Hallis Green says, converts do not become disciples, is the first sign. Second sign is that the disciples that are present in the church do not become apostles. They don't get involved. They learn, and maybe that's where most of us are at tonight. Maybe not. They learn, and they get more full and more full and plump with Bible knowledge, and they've got the knowledge, and they're like a big sheep that's full of wool, and they fall over, and a sheep will die when he falls over when he's too woolly because he can't get back up on his feet. He'll just lay there with his feet going nonstop because he can't right himself, and he'll die because he got too big. We can get so big with Bible knowledge without servicing the body that rigor mortis sets in. Isn't it interesting that when you go to Israel, the Dead Sea, the beautiful waters of the Jordan River flow from the mountains into the Sea of Galilee, out of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, beautiful. Green, awesome, wonderful. And then it flows into the Dead Sea. And you know why that water becomes sterile? Because there's no outlet. The Dead Sea constantly fills up and constantly evaporates, and it kills all the fresh water and life going into it because it's got no outlet. A Christian receives and receives and receives, and he's a disciple, but he doesn't serve. He doesn't become an apostle, which is simply a messenger. All of us are messengers. And there's no outward growth. There's no outward flow of what's coming in, and they become stagnant. You know what happens? You've seen these people before. They're pontificators. They become legalists and arrogant. And they sit in their chairs with their books on their desk and they twiddle their thumbs and think about the deeper things of the spiritual life. Hey, you know what? I have no respect for those guys. They armchair, judge, and quarterback every ministry, but they themselves do zero. They're modern-day Pharisees. Why? There's an inlet and no outlet. We've got to be flowing out of what we have received from the Lord. It's a spiritual law that the Lord does in the life of the believer. Converts do not become disciples. Disciples do not become apostles. And the church slows to a stop to settle for mediocrity. Church in the last days is dead. You look at the book of Revelation and there's the church with Pastor Laodicea, you know, at the helm as they just fall asleep. Keith Green wrote a song, Jesus, how does it go? Jesus rose from the dead. It's a great song. Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. And there was a couple years when I had that tape in my alarm clock. It'd go off with that. Jesus rose from the dead and you can't get out of bed. Because I was having a hard time. Asleep in the light. Apathetic. By the way, a lot of churches that grow big become sleepy. That's scary. When there's no outflow, the church just swells up, gets puffed up, has the biggest bulletin in the world. And yet it's dead. Look at the church at Ephesus. They had the biggest bulletin in the church. I mean, in the Bible. They had all these things going on. The church at Ephesus. Jesus talks to them in the book of Revelation. You've got this, you've got that, you've got this, you've got the other. You've got all this stuff going on. And did they take heed of his warning? No, we find out later in history that they folded up. How sad it is. Jesus, a personal rebuke, an exhortation from Jesus, and they gave up. Apathy. Converts not becoming disciples and disciples not becoming apostles and a church becoming apathetic. The most terrible sight in the world is a sleepy church. No vision, no passion, no ministry. Nobody's doing anything. And you might be saying tonight, please don't think this, but you might be saying in your mind, well, man, what does this guy want us to do? I'm just telling you about the gifts or the gift of helps. As believers, I think, most of us have that gift. And I know we do. We've got a church. I did a little homework, which is scary. But the Lord, in blessing this body, we've got somewhere between 1,400 to 1,500 adults. We've got, I was told, about 300 youth. And we've got somewhere around, Roy tells me, around 600 or 620 children. That's around 2,200 people. We've got two pastors on staff, and we've got four secretaries. And that's amazing. How can that be? Because many of you have the gift of helps. It's so important. You know why we can invest in foreign missions? You know why we invested, first of all, in foreign missions in 1992? Because this church was doing the ministry of the body to itself. We were able to have the resources to do those things with. Think about this. Follow me concerning the gift of helps. This is a perfect example. Someone asked the Lord, how can I serve in the church that I attend? That person thinks, I'm not sure, they think they've heard from God about being in the cleaning ministry or creating the cleaning ministry. So they start the cleaning ministry. And they find out that they like it. And all of a sudden, I find out that I like the fact that they like it, because you can tell they like it because they're creative at it. And they're doing it much better than what I was doing it at. Because at one point in time, I was the pastor, secretary, janitor, everything. And I have the horrible pictures to prove it, of my face and all that stuff. But people began to come on. Say, you know, I'm thinking about this. Go for it. And it's a beautiful thing that in this church, the person that founded the cleaning ministry here 6 years ago, 5 years ago, is still doing it today. Let me tell you something. When you stumble in on that person or those people helping them, when you come in here and you sneak on in, you know what they're doing? They're whistling, singing song. They love it. That's the gift of helps in action. They would never think about it. They're probably kind of embarrassed hearing about it right now, because it's so natural. You know, if you have the gift of helps, if you, now listen carefully, if you look around the church and inside your heart there is a genuine communal care, you look around and you go, how can I make this place better? I love this place. I love the people. So many people walk into a church, and even for the first time, they've never been there before, but they've been burned or whatever, or they've, what can this place do for me? Well, that's not biblical.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a series taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16, wherein Paul writes about gifts for believers and how they all contribute to the functioning of the church. United in the Gifts is the title of this mini-series, and we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if Real Radio is benefiting you, let us know. You can call, click, or write. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Or call us toll free, 877-RR-RADIO. That's easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO. And if you missed any of this contact information, you can always point your browser to realradioactive.org. That's www.realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.